Merry Christmas, everyone else. All right, how many of you are excited for Christmas? Oh, I see a lot of hands in the back. Love it, love it. Woo! So what is your favorite thing about Christmas? Think about it. Lots to love about this season. Christmas cookies, good thing. Kate Turek made some wonderful Christmas cookies for the worship band because they have a long day today in confession. I stole some. I had Christmas cookie between. So I don't know if that means I'm playing guitar after this to justify having a cookie, but they were amazing, Kate. So thank you for those. Love Christmas cookies. Christmas lights, Christmas decorations. Another thing I love about the season. People in my neighborhood go like nuts with the decorations, and I'm here for it. I love it. I've got this one guy, one of my neighbors, I don't know him, but he is insane every holiday. Halloween, he has this like 15-foot tall skeleton thing that he puts. Have you seen these things? Like super spooky. November 1st, that skeleton gets a Santa hat, and it's still up, and it's a Christmas decoration now. It's odd, but I'm here for it. I like the Christmas decorations. Christmas movies. You know I love Christmas movies. We just watched Elf, I think was the most recent one we watched. I like Christmas movie season because I quote Elf all year, and at Christmas time, people kind of get my references. So when I say, that's shocking, people know what I'm talking about. But perhaps the thing that I like the most about Christmas is Christmas music, right? And I'm not talking about like Mariah Carey and Wham, but like the real legit Christmas carols, like the ones we just sang, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I love that at Christmas time, that everywhere you go, like sometimes you'll still hear these old hymns playing in random places. When I was in seminary, our seminary president, Mark Bailey, he used to always pray at Christmas time. He would always open his prayers with, Lord, the world is singing your songs. And I love that, and that always stuck with me and will continue to. I love that at this time of year, believers, unbelievers, whether they appreciate the lyrics to it or not, are singing about Jesus. I love that. It just makes me think of Paul talking about how someday every knee shall bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's what we're here to celebrate today, right? And all Christmas season, Jesus is Lord. And today we are going to look at the Christmas story. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And we are going to see one of the first Christmas choirs, a choir of angels singing and giving glory to God. And I'm looking forward to getting in the word today. But before we do, can we pray? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have because of him. And today, as we reflect on his birth and his first coming, Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would stir in us just a remembrance and a recognition of your faithfulness, that you've been there for us in the past, and that we have a hope for the future. You have made us promises for the future, and that we can trust in that. And so, Father, we give this time to you. We just ask that you speak to our hearts through your word. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In a moment, we're going to get into Luke 2 and the Christmas story. But when we do, we're going to be introduced to just some regular folks of the day, some shepherds, who are some of the earliest witnesses of the birth of Jesus. Now, we don't know for sure who these shepherds worked for, but a significant number of the sheep in ancient Israel this time would have been dedicated to temple worship, right? On the Day of Atonement, every family who could afford to was required to offer up a lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a sacrifice for sins. And so the demands of the sheer number of sheep is just staggering. And so these shepherds who are out in their fields, many of the sheep, not all of them, but many of the sheep in their flocks someday would be used in dedicated to worship of God. Now, this time in history was kind of a frustrating time to be a common Jewish person. There wasn't a lot of joy in the world, and the people could have used some good news. First off, they were ruled by Rome. You might know that. And while Roman rule kind of brought a measure of peace and security in the world, it did so at the expense of freedom, right? Rome kept the peace by brutally suppressing any form of rebellion. But then on top of that, the Roman strategy for rule was basically to put in place puppet governments of Roman sympathizers in the local places that they ruled over. And Israel was no exception to this. At the time of Jesus, the local king, Herod, was a Roman sympathizer, and as was the high priest Caiaphas. So Herod, he was not a descendant of David, right? His father actually was Idumean, and he converted to Judaism after he married into the Jewish royal family. And so that made him kind of Jewish enough to be king, but in his heart, he and his family, they were Roman sympathizers. And the high priesthood was no different. Caiaphas, the high priest, which is like the tippity top of the ladder of the religious system of the day, was not of the right family and lineage to be high priest. He wasn't biblically qualified, but his family had money, and so they donated to Rome, and he got the job. So let that sink in for a second. The guy at the highest role in the religious system, not biblically qualified, got his job from pagan Rome. And so for the common people like these shepherds, you know, they lived under this oppressive Roman rule, but they really didn't have any kind of hope for deliverance because all of their leaders were Roman sympathizers, and they were just interested in doing as little as possible to keep the masses and Rome happy. And this is the world of our shepherds, right? And so they're out there, you know, they're watching over these flocks, watching over sheep that someday might be dedicated to a temple system that really was just doing as little as possible. And they're wondering, where is God in all of this? I mean, does God see what's going on with our people? Is he still with us? And that brings us to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. So our shepherds, they're out over their flocks at night working the third shift, just as they did the night before and the night before that, and they're going to do the next day and every night for the rest of their lives. But what started out as an ordinary night quickly became extraordinary. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, surrounded with the glory of God. And Luke says they were filled with great fear. Now, why would they be filled with great fear? Well, sometimes when we think of angels, our mind goes to something like this. Okay, right? And honestly, no reason to be afraid of one of these guys. I think most of you could take one of those guys in a fight, I think, pretty much. I don't know where the artists of that era got their information about what an angel looks like, but clearly not from the Bible, all right? That's not where they got their language from. There's a couple places in the Bible where it describes what angels look like, and honestly, the description is terrifying, okay? I mean, there's like, they've got all these wings and like eyeballs all over their body and like flaming swords and all this crazy stuff. And at the risk of giving you nightmares on Christmas Eve, here is a more biblical depiction of what an angel might look like. Okay? Yeah, thank you. All right. Now, I don't know if this is really what angels look like. Yeah, all the kids are like, yeah, that is terrifying. It's good. This is an object lesson. You're welcome, parents. you can see in there, at least, the biblical language and how the artist has applied different things that the Bible says about the angels. And it allows us, you can see why the shepherds would have been so terrified if they saw something like that. You know, one of these bad boys shows up when you're working the third shift, right? You're turning to your coworkers and you're like, what did you put in the coffee, right? Okay, so they're terrified, and understandably so. But the angel says to them, fear not, fear not. And why fear not? Because the angel brought them good news of great joy that will be for all the people. He says, for unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, the language that this angel uses is, it's Roman language. It's the language that the Romans would have used when they inaugurated a new king. They would call it, it was good news of great joy. We've got a new king. But let's be honest, when a new king is inaugurated, it's rarely good news of great joy, right? It's always like, okay, here's the new king, pretty much just the same as the old king. But this king, the one that the angels announced, would be a different kind of king. The coming of this king was good news of great joy for all the people. And we can tell that this king that the angels proclaimed was a different kind of king because of what they said about him. They said, here's the deal. Here's how you're going to know that he's the right guy. You're going to see a baby, a newborn baby, swallowed up and put down for the night in a feeding trough. Right? That's not where you would expect the Savior of the world to be born. When you're thinking, okay, where am I going to find this king? You're going to think, all right, we're going to go to the palace. Or at least we're going to go to the hospital, right? You don't expect the Savior of the world to be born in a barn. But Jesus left the glory of heaven and he entered a broken, dirty, faithless, violent world. And he didn't just descend. He didn't just descend to the best that our world had to offer. He descended to the poorest of the poor. Right? God went to the margins. God does things differently. And so the angels say, we're bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. Right? Not just the people who live in palaces. If you want to find the true king, go look in a manger. Now, the shepherds, they probably, you know, heard this message and they were, you know, standing there in awe, like, you know, slack-jawed, like, what are we even seeing in this moment? A king born in a manger? Then all of a sudden, the sky peels back and there's not just one angel. Now we see this, like, host, an army of angels singing praises to God. They're shouting glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. And again, this is the language of Caesar, right? Caesar claimed to bring peace. But Caesar's peace was a false peace, and everybody knew it. But Jesus brought real peace. And I love what New Testament scholar Norval Geldenheis has to say about these verses. In this quote, he's actually going to quote a pagan philosopher of the first century who's going to talk about, you know, oh, the peace that Rome brings, and he's going to contrast that with Jesus. He writes, the birth of Christ bears the richest significance to the world. It brings peace, real peace on earth. Now, when Christ was born, some form of external peace, they called it the Pax Romana, did prevail. But as was declared by Epictetus, the pagan thinker of the first century, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion and grief and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. And through the coming of Christ, however, as the angels sing, true peace will come to earth. And I love that. He says, you know, Caesar brought like an outward peace, but only in the sense that he defeated all his enemies and now there was like no longer anybody that could stand up to him. But Caesar was unable to give people peace from things like passion and grief and envy. Caesar was unable to give people peace in their heart, which is arguably what people need more than anything. And Jesus gives us that peace. You know, earlier we sang, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." And it begins with these lines. It says, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." So if there's reason for you to have joy this Christmas, it's in that, that you have been set free. You have been set free from your fears and from your sins because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so this Christmas, I want us to remember that Jesus is on the throne, right? And he is reigning over all creation. And he made us, and he sustains us, and he holds everything together. And he's good, and he's powerful, and he's wise, and he's in control. He's in control. When I look back at the times in my life when I needed peace the most, it's always in times when I was in circumstances beyond my control, right? And I don't know if you've ever been, you know, like so broken by your circumstances that you have just offered up a prayer through, you know, through tears of just, "Lord, I am at the end of my rope and I don't know what else to do. I don't know the path forward and I just need a miracle." That place, that's the beginning of faith. And I can say from my experience that God has never let me down, and I know he's not gonna start today. And I bet that you would say the same thing. 2,000 years ago, the heavens split open and some shepherds caught a glimpse of the glory of God. But these beautifully terrifying angels, they cried out, glorifying God and proclaiming peace to our souls. And then just as quickly as they had appeared, they disappeared. And once again, it was a silent night. It was just the shepherds and their flocks. Until one of them said, "Hey, let's go see that baby he was talking about," right? All right, verse 15. Now, when the angels had went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Now, a couple of things stand out to me about these verses. First off, the shepherds, they went to Bethlehem looking for the Savior of the world. And they found a baby, you know, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, which is exactly what the angels told them that they would find there. But think about this. The moment when they saw that baby, that was a call to faith for them because they had to believe that this baby was the Savior of the world, right? It's not like the angel said, "Hey, I want you to go to Bethlehem and you're going to find there this baby that's going to be the Savior of the world." And they show up and they find a baby who can already speak 6 different languages and he can bench press 200 pounds and he can fly, right? This is not a superhero baby that they found, okay? This was, by outward appearances, just a normal baby born to normal parents. And they had to have the faith to believe that somehow this baby was more than that, just that, that he was the Son, he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what God told them that they would find, he said, "You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." That was true. But then they had to have the faith to believe that this baby was more than that, that he was the Savior of the world. And the same is true for us. Right? God has been faithful to you in your past. Can you trust him that he will be faithful to you in the future? Brothers and sisters, God is with us and we have nothing to fear. He is Lord of the universe and he's Lord of our lives. And I love what New Testament scholar Norvald Geldenheis has to say about this. He says, the incarnation of the Son of God is indeed still the only foundation upon which real fearlessness towards the invisible, the unknown, and the divine may be based. Without the coming of Christ, we should have no assurance that God really exists as a personal God, perfect in love and mercy, and we should still have been overcome with fear as regard to the invisible, the hereafter, the divine, and the eternal. For the child of God, the invisible and eternal can no longer have any terror because the Christ who has come out of the unseen world and has returned to it now fills the whole universe as his Redeemer and Lord. God is with us, and we don't have to be afraid. Now, the other thing I see about this passage is as soon as the shepherds see all the things that the angel told them they would see, they walk away rejoicing, singing, and praising God, which is what we are going to do now. The band's going to come back up. We've got one more Christmas carol to sing. Before that, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And while we sing, I'd love to pray for you. So I am going to be standing back there by the sound booth. And Brooke from the women's prayer team, she's going to be back there in that corner, and she would love to pray for you as well. But if you're going through anything right now in your life, and you just need a reminder that God is with you, I would love to pray for you about that. Anything else going on in your life, big or small, I'd love to pray for those things as well. But Christmas is a time of joy, right? It's a reminder that God is with us. You know, Jesus entered history the first time with humility. But when he returns and he comes back the second time, it will be with power. And every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we know this because he's alive, right? Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead, so we have hope. We have joy. We are not alone. God is with us. Will you stand with me as we celebrate Jesus' death for sins and resurrection from the dead? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus and we celebrate him in this moment. We reflect on his humble origins. He came as a baby, came to the poor, the margins of society. But when he returns, he will do so in power. And we thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you for his promise of resurrection. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And we base all of this hope on Jesus' death for sins and resurrection from the dead. And so, Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Father, if they have need of some hope, I just pray that you would remind them every moment that Jesus is alive and that we know where history is going. We know that he wins in the end. So, Father, I ask that you be glorified now in our worship and all that we say that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.